He said, avoid distraction. 2 Timothy 2:4. Don't let anything get in the way of your focal point of concentration. What is your focal point of concentration? Survival. A soldier must survive. General Patton said it far more eloquently than I could ever say it in World War II, but I will not use his language. The general said, you don't win wars by dying for your country. You win wars by getting the other guy to die for his country. Only those weren't his exact words. Now, that's common sense. If you want to be victorious, you've got to have God's power to conquer. How do you get it? You get the power of God to conquer by a very simple biblical method, which most people are dead on determined to ignore. Because it's so simple. Do you think that spiritual warfare and the ultimate victory are hard? No. The promise of God is the simplest thing in the world to accept. And one of the most difficult for mankind. Because we're always trying to do something for ourselves. We're always trying to win the battle by ourselves. The Lord says, I got news for you. I have the ultimate solution. You ready? Here it is. Remember, you heard it here first. The final conquest is 1 John 5:4 and 5. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Got it? The word overcome means conquer. This is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. And you say, well, I mean, that's something new and startling. It is when you put it in its proper context. What is faith? Faith, Hebrews 11:1, is being sure of what you hope for and absolutely certain of what you cannot see. Good grief. Think about that for a second. Sure of what you hope for? Certain of what you can't see? How in the world do you get to that state? You don't. Not by yourself. You can't ever get to the state of being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see unless God gives you the measure of faith. Because God gives the measure of faith to every person as it pleases Him. Not in proportion to your efforts, but as it pleases Him. Now the Lord Jesus gave us the ultimate reduction of faith. And this is the key. John 16:33. Be of good cheer. I have conquered the world. Do you believe that? I'll put it in modern language. Cheer up! I have conquered everything. That is what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 5. Christ defeated Satan on the cross. He defeated him in the glory of the resurrection. And he imparts that capacity of conquest to your life and to my life every single day that we are willing to believe him. And if you can get up in the morning and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you have conquered the world. Conquer today through me. I believe you. Give me victory. Take away my doubts. Take away my fears. Give to me the measure of faith that is necessary for me to survive today. Never mind tomorrow. Never mind next week. Never mind next year. You may not be here. Lord Jesus, today, conquer. Wake up and say, in you, I have my trust. I believe you have conquered the world. Conquer today through me. Give me the faith to trust you today. Give me the faith to overcome Satan today. Give me the faith to overcome the forces of darkness today. Give me the victory over the world. And that victory is a gift from you. Give it to me today, Lord. And I'll tell you something wonderful. I've been fighting this spiritual battle since 1944. And I can tell you with absolute certainty and surety, with lots of experience, that is the key to spiritual conquest. The acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And now how do you do that? Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. It's a gift. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's a gift. Put on the belt of truth. It's a gift. Put on the readiness to preach the gospel. It's a gift. Take the shield of faith. It's a gift. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a gift. Take God's gifts for God's conquest. And then get dressed for battle. Every single piece of armor in Ephesians chapter 6 is for the front of your body. There isn't one single piece for your rear end. You know why? Because soldiers do not turn around in the middle of combat. They go forward. And the reason why Christians become ineffective and weak and drained and they litter the battlefield and get in everybody's way is because in the midst of conflict and combat, they weren't believing Jesus Christ. And they turned around and they ran away. And the flaming arrows of the wicked one have lodged in their spiritual rumps. And there's only one way that you're going to get your strength back. Get down on your knees and confess your sin and ask Jesus Christ to pull the arrows out of your carcass. And then affirm what Christ has told you. Be of good cheer. I have conquered the world. And this is the victory that you've got. This is your conquest. Believe me. And if you believe me, and if you seize upon it with faith, God's going to bless you out of your socks. He's going to give you victory. He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew my catechism. I knew my religion. I didn't know much at all about Scripture. But I did know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I used to wake up every morning in prep school, a new Christian with a brand new Bible, not knowing one end of the book from the other. And the first thing that will come out of my mouth in the morning, and my wife can tell you, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, was a hymn. This was the hymn. When morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work or prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this while life is mine, my canticle divine. May Jesus Christ be praised. Victory is in the one who is being praised. Cheer up. I have conquered the world. That's our victory. Victory over spiritual warfare. Face the fact that it's there. Face the foes that represent it. Face the need to get yourself in spiritual condition by the study of the Word of God and submission to the Holy Spirit and by believing Jesus Christ. The victory is ours. And then the final conquest is your recognition that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of faith, author, finisher of faith, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last. Cheer up. I have conquered the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
I've heard it said that man is going to hell, not because he never heard of Christ, but because he heard and then rejected him. In Romans chapter 1, we read where God is going to hold man accountable for the knowledge of his existence through natural creation. So concerning the person who never hears the gospel of Christ during his lifetime, is he automatically condemned? Or does Romans chapter 1 present a salvation picture to those who never hear the gospel, and yet because of God's witness in nature, they know of God's existence and pattern their life accordingly? I heard one say that Romans 1 is not talking about salvation to those who never hear, but is talking about a degree or level of condemnation in hell. That's nonsense. The passage isn't saying that at all. I don't know of any good scholarship that would back that kind of an interpretation up. Romans chapter 1 is telling you that men don't go to hell because they never hear. What Romans 1 is telling you is everybody has heard enough from creation so that they can respond to the grace of God. It's not that they cannot. They won't. That's the awful part about it. Dr. Barnhouse had a great illustration. He said, if some headhunter in the Amazon looks down and sees the reflection of his face in the water, and he sees the trees above him and creation around him, and he's never heard the name of God and knows nothing about Christianity or the Bible, and if that man, looking at that image in the water and looking at creation around him, falls to his knees, as he is capable of doing, Romans 1, Acts 17, Acts 10, he's capable of doing it by common grace. And he cries out, I know I didn't make myself, and I know everything around me was made, and I didn't have anything to do with it. I don't know who you are or where you are, but help me. God is duty bound to respond to that. He says so. You call on me, I'm going to answer you. And he will bring salvation to that person. Now, don't ask me the mechanics of it, because I don't know and nobody else does either. But the scripture says that God doesn't send people to hell for knowledge they don't have access to. He sends people to hell for knowledge they have access to and won't act on. That's quite different. That is the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is, fortunately, not the God of many theologians or theological systems. I'm so grateful for the fact that the Bible sheds more light on the commentaries than the commentaries ever do on the Bible. Please comment on your opinion of women in leadership positions. For instance, a woman leading a Bible study on doctrinal subjects with other women, or being in charge of a fellowship with both men and women in attendance. She can lead a Bible study with other women as long as her theology is under the ruling elder of the church's supervision, or the pastor of the church, so he knows what she is teaching, and that she is teaching other women in the light of Scripture and under his guidance. As far as being in charge of a Bible class of men and women, women are not supposed to teach men according to the New Testament. It specifically says, I will not permit the woman to usurp the position of the man in the church to teach. That is not chauvinism. God gave us an example. He said, Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam was not deceived, which means that the spiritual headship of the family and of the church resides in the descendant of Adam, the male member of the family. Now, that is not anti-feminist. Women can be evangelists. Women can prophesy. Women can pray. Women can teach children missionary work and under the supervising eldership of the church. That's recognized. The Pope recognized this not long ago. I seldom find myself in agreement with him in some of these areas, but one of the things he said made a lot of sense. In the entire history of the Christian church, women never officiated as priests. In the entire history of the church, that's the ruling elder of the church. Never. Why? The Pope said, because there was no female apostle, and God did not choose women for that position. I can give you a good, solid Baptist position, which is women have lots of position in the church. They can be deaconesses, they can be evangelists, but they may not be teaching elders. And when they do teach, it must be under the ruling eldership of the pastor. What sorts of things should older women be teaching in the women's Bible study concerning today's issues? Everything that's relevant. Just because you get older doesn't mean that you stop thinking. In fact, it's already been shown by tests that older people think much more clearly than younger people in lots of areas. Did you know that? We really do. It's called experience. You know? You learn by experience. You know the great pity of youth? It's wasted on the young. They don't know what they've got. Now, I've alienated the young people, I've alienated the elder people, and I've alienated the women in the class. My wife is here. I'll hear about it on the way home. Shouldn't they be sticking to things mentioned in Titus 2? Well, to some of those things in Titus 2, but also to the things that are connected with practical living. It's hard to find a gathering of women today that doesn't have a woman attempting to teach on things such as Satan, the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ, the gifts of the Spirit. Is this in line with the Word of God? No, I don't think it is, unless the woman is under the control of the ruling eldership of the church. Now, I know some women don't like that. Your quarrel is not with me. Your quarrel is with the Apostle Paul and with the Holy Spirit. When you win that argument, come back and talk with Walter. That is one place, ladies, you will not have the last word. I have the last word in my house all the time. Yes, dear. We refer to my wife as she who must be obeyed. And I kid you not. Dr. Martin, is it all right to live with someone, even sleep in the same bed without sex? As Father Pacwa would say, to make sure you're compatible with the person you want to be engaged to? Is there anything in the Bible about just living together without sex? My son wants God to let him know if this is okay. Please help me. Thank you. I'll help you in a hurry. I'll tell you exactly what God says. It is not good to present yourself in a position of temptation. That's biblical. In fact, you pray, lead us not to the time of testing. Now, if you are sleeping in the same bed with somebody, particularly somebody that you have feelings for emotionally and psychosexually, you are deliberately walking into temptation. Deliberately. And whatever kind of reasoning you're using is a form of rationalization. You're saying, well, I'm not having sex. No, but you will. Because the heart of man is deceitful above everything and incurably sick. Who can understand it? You don't trust your carnal nature. That's rule number one for the Christian life. Don't trust your carnal nature, because it's there. It's going to be there till you die or till Jesus comes. And it's always trying to get out and dominate your life. The scripture says, keep putting it to death. Keep crucifying it. How do you crucify your carnal nature? It's hungry. Starve it. That's the best advice you could ever get. It's hungry. Starve it. Don't give it what it wants. If you don't give it what it wants, it loses its power. It loses its strength. Deprive it of what it needs. And supply instead the power of the Spirit in your life. And you put to death the things of the flesh, and they begin to fade away. But you concentrate on them or expose yourself to them, and you're looking for trouble. It is easier to evade the devil and temptation than it is to confront him and it. So the scripture says, evade wherever possible. Walk away from it. Don't put yourself to the test. Your son is looking for trouble. If he pursues this, he'll find it. And also the scripture says, avoid all forms or appearances of evil. You may not be sleeping with the person, but if you're living in the same house, in the same bed, in the same apartment, what do you think people are going to think you're doing? Playing Parcheesi or Mumbly Peg? Use your brains. I mean, that's just common sense. Your son is attempting justification for what is obviously temptation. And you pray, deliver me from temptation, and you want to go and live with it. Excuse me, sleep with it. Dear Dr. Martin, why do Catholics refer to Jude as the miracle saint and pray to him when they want a miracle performed? He's the saint of lost causes. And so you pray to him, just like you pray to St. Anthony when you lose something. I had so many saints to pray to when I was in Catholic school. For whatever subject it was, they always had somebody to pray to. That's what I always kid Father Pacwa about. I said, you guys are all doing business with the branch offices. I'm doing business with the executive vice president of the universe. I mean, I don't need the branch offices. I don't have to talk to St. Anthony when I lose something. I don't talk to St. Jude when there's a lost cause. Talk to Jesus Christ. Scripture says you have direct access to him. Just as direct an access as the Virgin Mary does. There's no way out of that. Whether the Virgin Mary is appearing at Medjugorje or any place else doesn't change the fact that Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven, which is to believe in him and trust him as your Savior and walk with him, whoever does that is as close to me as my mother, my brother, and my sister. So it's very clear. We have a relationship to Christ, and we shouldn't have to take second position to anyone because we are all members of the body of Christ. Genesis 6:19 states, Noah should take two of every sort. Genesis 7:2, he is told to take by sevens. The male and female, and a beast that are not clean by twos, male and female. Oh, well, you can have seven sets, you know. You don't think there's a contradiction. You can have seven sets of twos. Also in Genesis 7:17, it states the flood was 40 days. In Genesis 8:5, it states it was 10 months before the mountains could be seen. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. If it rained for 10 months, there wouldn't be an earth. There'd be a blob of H2O. Please explain the differences. I just did. There isn't any contradiction at all. Space aliens plan to take over all the Earth governments by 1999. The proof is written in the Bible. Read my lips. The Bible has as much to say about UFOs taking over the world as it does about the price of eggs in Peru. But I'll be happy to read the article just for amusement's sake. I wouldn't pay too much attention to it. Away from homosexuality, Mississippi group helps gays change their lifestyles. Amen. Praise God for that. Homosexuals are people for whom Christ died. We want to witness to them and bring them to Christ.